Welcome. It's an amazing day to be here. It's glorious when God begins to work in ways that we couldn't think and imagine, and we get to be a witness to it. It's an amazing thing. So this week, as I thought about what I already had an idea of what it was that I wanted to speak on, because it's kind of it's almost turned into like a series, this whole deal, the idea with the world and what's going on in the world, and to bring in spiritual biblical truths about all these things that are going on. And so today I wanted to, it turned into a focus on marriage that I wasn't planning on. And I'm praising God for that this morning. And having said that, let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who sees all that we are guilty of, that is fully aware of it, and that you tore the veil anyways so that we could come humbly before you with empty hands and empty hearts filled with nothing but the idea that we need a Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who makes these things to be, and that you are the one who draws people like me, people like us. And I thank you, Lord, that you still do this today, and that you haven't ceased in saving people and redeeming them and making them clean. Lord, I thank you for the truth about what marriage is, and I thank you for your truths that we can find if we'll just seek them out, and if we ask, and you'll show us. Lord, I thank you for these great things, and I thank you for all that you're going to do. And I pray now, Lord, that you would indeed open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts to these great truths. And we thank you that we might glorify you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the week went on, and I began to think about more, I kind of knew an idea. I had an idea this last week from the week prior about what I was going to be speaking on. And as I watched and read and heard and listened, I have a habit of listening to what's going on in the world. For the sake of, as Christians, we should be aware of what's going on, so we can see biblically what's happening. And as I began to listen to some of these things, I was amazed at some of the things that I heard. And as you well know, the Supreme Court a couple weeks ago made a ruling, and basically what that has done, that's kind of opened the door, in a way, to redefining what marriage really is. And that's really what it has done. But as I learned and was reading, there were some things that just caught my heart and caught my eyes, caught my attention. As I see the world unfolding and all these things that are happening, it amazes me at the speed with which things are turning. And as I watch these things, I'm amazed. I'm just going, wow, this is just wild. I read about a headline about a six-year-old who at five decided and told her parents that she was a little boy, and how these parents, so-called, thought, oh, well, if she feels like she's a little boy, then we should respect that. And they're now letting this little girl, who they've changed the name, they went to a psychiatrist, they did all these things to approve of what they've done. And basically, they've let this, they've changed, they've helped confuse this child even more. And now this child is living as a quote unquote boy. And I saw that and it broke my heart. Because you look at the face and there was a picture of this little girl, and it's a beautiful little girl. That's what I saw. I'm like, what kind of parents are these? What kind of parents are these? And I saw some of the feeds and some of the Twitter things that I heard about it. And a lot of them, one of them that was very striking was, wow, who'd have thought that a six-year-old had so much power over adults? That they would let this little child do this. And it's like, well, that's, you know, it was just heart-wrenching to me and heartbreaking to me that this whole situation and the people that joined alongside of it, you know, this whole situation to basically hold their hands and let it happen. And I also heard a disturbing report about alternative lifestyle. What is this new alternative lifestyle, so-called? Well, apparently, it's just an alternative lifestyle, which begs the question, alternative to what? Alternative to what? They don't even think about when they're putting these labels on, what is it that they're really saying? Alternative to what? They never think about that point. Alternative to the norm, right? To the biblical norm. And this latest thing is alternative lifestyle is swingers. People who are married, who engage in sexual encounters with different couples, different things. And they're open to it. And it's just another alternative lifestyle. That's all. That's what marriage is. It doesn't mean anything. And as I hear these things, I just am overwhelmed with, I think I understand more what Lot felt when he said he was vexed. His soul was vexed when he lived amongst this. And that's what I understand. That's what I get vexed within my soul and go, oh Lord, how could these things be happening? And unfortunately, the sad thing is, even in some quote unquote churches, these practices are acceptable. Nothing new. Paul wrote about it in Corinthians, right? But it's disturbing nonetheless, and it's terrible how these things have changed, and this opening of the by the Supreme Court to redefine how it's people are more encouraged to redefine it and to approach it in a different way. And so I've been thinking about this subject for a long time, and this goes back even to some of the elder board meetings that we had. And months ago. And it got me to thinking more and more, well, what is the Christian point of view? What is what is it that we are defending? What is it that we really believe about marriage? And this last week, as I was thinking about it, and you may have noticed that I put a post on Calvary City on the Hill, the site there on Facebook, about worldviews. Everybody has one. Regardless of what they say, they have a worldview. So everybody has a worldview, and I put out the question at large, what is your worldview, and who forms it? And in thinking about all these things, I kept thinking about I mentioned in past the two groups that are right now seemingly the most hostile towards Christianity, towards Christ. Islam being one, and I've spoken a little bit about that, and maybe we'll speak more about that later. But I really, my heart, my mind was really focused on this idea of basically the godless people who are in power and who are in the media and are influencing everything. Everything that they say, everything that they do is influencing people. And I even had a discussion last night with an associate at work, and I explained something to her, and I said a couple of quotes that are real popular. And I go, what culture do you think that came from? I said, you realize that you don't have to be, you're being brainwashed without even thinking about it, because we're engaging in that. And so as I thought about it more, I thought about, well, what is the Christian answer? What should we be saying? What should we be, how should we defend marriage? How should we look at marriage? And as I thought about it, I go back, as I've said before, I'm a simple guy. I'm a real simple guy. I like to think about things. I like to take concepts and just let them ferment in my mind, if you will. And just, you know, make some kimchi out of it. And just keep it there so later on I can come back and feast on it. And I let it sit there and I think about it and I pray and I spend time in the Word and I'm seeking God and I'm looking at what's going on in the world. And these thoughts begin to form and these things begin to happen. And so one of the other things that was disturbing, by the way, that I wanted to mention in passing is, how many of you know who Anthony Weiner and Elliot Spitzer are? How many of you guys know of those? Okay. There are disgraced men who were in the place of power who should have been held up to a higher accountability. Well, these guys are running for office back in New York. And the sad thing is there even acceptable there? The fact that they are. One, was basically exposing himself, if you will, to young girls. Doesn't seem to be a problem. The other was engaging and spending thousands and thousands of the people's money, including his family's money, on prostitutes. But apparently, since the early 80s, late 70s, it's okay for even a president to engage in, and nobody wants to hold him accountable. And this is kind of an outworking of where we're headed. This is an outworking of godlessness. This is an outworking of when you jettison God. This is what begins to happen. I had a conversation with a person about this, my landlord, and he said, he goes, "Can you believe that these guys are running?" I said, "Well, yeah, I can. That's their character. They're lizards. These guys are not good guys." I said, "You know what's shocking to me is that people are actually don't have a problem with it. That's what's shocking. That's the shocking part. Is that people there are just buried, have their heads buried in the sand and aren't paying attention to what's going on, and that actually people get behind men like this, leaders so-called like this. It blows me away. It hurts my heart because I see where society is going, where our nation is going. It's a terrible place. And all these things are demeaning to what God. It's when you remove God, you get to redefine everything in society. And that is where we're headed to. So about marriage, as I thought about it, this is one of the major attacks that have been happening, is the attack on marriage. What is marriage? Where do we get our idea from marriage? How do we define it? Do you know? Well, again, I'm a simple guy. I just start from the most simplest point. In the beginning. But I also start from the point even beyond that, even a little bit further, is I call myself a Christian. And I got this point from Chris years ago when he asked the question during one of his sermons. And he said, he asked that question, why is it, or it might have been during a Bible study, why is it that you call yourself a Christian? And it's the real basic answer. We start going through all these theological and doctrinal things, and we immediately dive in that area. But he said, really, isn't it really just simply that because we believe Christ, we believe Jesus? Isn't that really why we call ourselves Christians? We believe Him. We take Him at His word. And He's made us new. Isn't that really it? That's the fundamental thing. And so that's where we should start. If you are a Christian, how should you see things? Well, if we believe in Jesus and we trust Jesus, then shouldn't we go after Jesus? Shouldn't that be the beginning of what it is that forms our worldview? In fact, our biblical view. And so as I thought about this, that's the first point, is who is Jesus? Who is He? What is He? And that, I'll let that to ferment in your minds and your hearts so that you can mull that over and think about that. Well, because I am a Christian, that's what I call myself. That's how I identify myself as a Christian. I believe what Jesus says. Jesus is the authority. He's the one who came and died on the cross. Turn with me to a very familiar place, to John 1. We'll start there. Of course, in John 1, you're very familiar with it, I hope. John 1:1, in the beginning, states here, in John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Kind of a tongue twister, if you really think about it, saying that absolutely everything, and Paul says it, expresses it, things visible and invisible, the things that scientists are so excited about discovering, God already knows about. He put them there, invisible. They're discovering these things and they're going, wow! And it's too bad that we don't have more scientists that are that have the perspective that we're just thinking God's thoughts after Him. And they would be even more blessed by that. But it says, all things came into being by Him. That's everything was created. By Him. Who? The Word. Jesus is the Word. He was with God. And He is God. Everything came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So that's pretty redundant, and it's very factual. He's saying everything we see, everything that we know of, is because of Him. It's all made by Him. By Him, through Him, for Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we start from that point. That's our authority. He's God. He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's that person. What does He say? If we're Christians, we believe what Jesus says. What does He say about this subject? What does He say about marriage? How does He express it? Well, let's turn here to... Oh, by the way, the second thing I wanted to share is in John chapter 17, just so that we're clear. I'm not just so that you know that this is I'm presenting what I did present to you on the authority of this of these verses here in John chapter 17 verses 20 and 21. Here's Jesus, the scene before his being hung on the cross, before being beaten and spit upon and all those things that happened to Him, those vile and terrible things that were necessary, by the way. He's there in the garden praying for us. He's praying for His believers, for followers. And why do I say us? Well, in verse 20, He's praying to the Father and He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, the apostles, His disciples. Those are these alone. But for those also who believe in Me through what? Through their word. Through the Gospels, through the epistles, through them. Okay, so He's praying for those who would come. If you've come, here the Lord of the universe is praying for you. He has prayed for us. That they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in us. There's that relationship thing again. So that just like you and me are one, just like you and me and the Spirit are one, that they can be in us. And that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. So He's praying that you would come to believe through their word. That gives authority to the word that was written, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, so on and so forth. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all of them. They're all approved here. They were ordained. Okay? So we get our authority, the authority to say, this is what. Remember, all things were made by Him, through Him, and in Him, and for Him, for His glory. All these things came into being. Everything that we know of has come into being because of Him, through Him. And so what does He say about marriage? Well, let's find out. In Matthew 19. Matthew 19, He had... here He is teaching again. And He's asked a question. And He's asked a question specifically about divorce. What does divorce imply? A separation, yeah. But it also implies what? That there is a marriage. That somebody's, and really think about from these religious men, what they were asking about. Okay? So it implies that there's a marriage, and so he's asked about this. In chapter 19, verse 1, and it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Trying to cause him to stumble. Jesus being who he is, the most incredible mind that one could imagine, knows what they're up to. And it says that he answers and says, have you not read? Who's he talking to? Pharisees. What were they famous for?
Reading.
He's exposing them, isn't he? He's showing them their hypocrisy right off the bat. Haven't you read? You guys spent all that time there. Haven't you seen this? Haven't you read this? Have you not read that he who created from the beginning made them male and female? Remember last week when I was talking about Jesus and when I was talking about how he starts, when he begins explaining things, he always has a starting point, and the starting point always points back to the Old Testament. Something that's familiar, something that they know. Have you not read? He knew that they had been reading, and so he went back to that place of authority. That which has been established. Not like these new guys who come along and have these new revelations. They're all totally different and don't match up with the Word of God. They have a new starting point. Why? Because they have to. Because they know it doesn't line up with this. And the enemy is so filled with his lies, with his misdirection, that he doesn't even see that we can expose these things. These guys start from a whole, Muhammad started from a whole different place. He didn't go back to something that had been established, something that had been there, something solid. Joseph Smith didn't start with something that was solid, something that was already established. It was a whole new thing. He tried, and they, funny how they both try to always, people that are in these leaders of these religious movements, how they always want to try, well, see, it's just like the Bible. And they want to steer it back this way. But Jesus is saying, have you not read, he who created from the beginning, made them male and female. What does it say in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So what is he taking from? Well, let's go to real quickly to turn, keep your finger in Genesis, as we turn there. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and starting in verse 20. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam, for man, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So God has, his intention is clear there. Man wasn't to be alone. That's a clear intention there. There wasn't a suitable helper for him among all the animals. I remember Adam had to name them all, and he had all these things, and he had done that. And here God's saying, there's nothing here that I've made is suitable for this person, for this one. It says in verse 21, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. In the beginning, He created them male and female. Jesus is going all the way back to the beginning. Jesus went back to the beginning, and this is what He's stating. He's going back to Genesis saying, this is the way that it was in the beginning. God made them male and female. By the way, He made a male and female on purpose. It wasn't an accident. He did it intentionally. This is the way that God had ordered things, that God has ordered things. This is the way that He intended it to be. And we'll see that. For this cause, a man, back in Matthew, it says in verse 5, and He said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, what's He quoting? Well, let's go back to Genesis. God had just formed this woman out of the rib, and He brought her to the man, presents her, and I'm sure He was very pleased. Okay? In one of the Proverbs, as I'm reading through the Proverbs, it does say that when a man finds a wife, he's found a good thing. I'm sure that's probably what's going through Adam's heart and mind. Wow! What is this? This is great. Yeah, it's an arranged marriage. It says here in verse 22, the verse 24, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones. So all the animals had come through. There was nothing found suitable because it was separate. It was different. There was only one thing that God had made with the image of God. That was it. Nothing else. All these animals, not suitable. Adam recognizes this and goes, when he sees this woman now, that's come from his own DNA, if you will. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And Jesus is quoting verse 24 and 25, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So he's quoting, he's going back. He's going back to something substantial. He's going back to a place that is solid. And he's putting it in their face, saying, this is the way that it was intended. By the way, what authority does he have to speak from this?
He's God.
He's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and nothing that was made without Him. He knows what he's talking about. He's speaking from a place of power, position, a place of knowledge, personal knowledge. And he sees this, and he says this, and he quotes this, the two shall become one flesh. Yeah. The two shall become one. Two what? Two people. A male and a female, right? Okay. Clear. He's made this in the beginning. This was intention from the beginning. This is the way that marriage is to be in God's eyes. Period. End of story. That's what marriage is. He's talking about marriage. This is the way that it is. Consequently, in verse 6, consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Yeah. The two shall become one flesh. They're one. And there's many ways that can be interpreted, or at least a few different ways. But what matters here is really what he's saying, that this is the way that it's intended from the beginning. This is the Christian point of view. If you are a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian because of you believe Jesus, well, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus believed. This is what Jesus quoted. These are the things that he said are. They were from the beginning. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He's touched them, hasn't he? He's hit them right where it hurts. He's telling them, speaking with authority, this is the way that it is. This is what God intended. A man, a woman for life. And they said, well, you know, let's quote the law. Let's at least quote the law and quote Moses. And why did he do this? Why did he give a command? The answer is clear. He said to them, and this is what's going on in the world, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. From the beginning, it has not been this way. He's refuting any other view. He's refuting any other reason for divorce. He's refuting all these things. So this is what it was intended. Once for all. All for one. It's a three musketeer. You have a husband, you have a wife, and you have God. All for one, one for all. Here you have this intertwining of these things. And he said, because of the hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. That's it. The only excuse that he's given, the only thing that he's given and permitted, is if somebody's habitually committing adultery, then you have a right. You can. But notice that he doesn't say you have to. He doesn't say you have to. When I think about my adulteries, when I think about my idolatry, when I think about those things, and I sit and wonder, God, why haven't you divorced me? Why haven't you given me a writ of divorce, a certificate of divorce, for all the things that I've done wrong? And it's because He has given us a picture of what marriage really is. And marriage, what really it is, it's a relationship between a husband and wife, which is shown in Galatians. But Paul, as he wrote that, says, you know, I'm really showing you a mystery. I'm talking about husband, love your wife, and wife, submit yourself to your husband. And I'm talking about these things. It's like he's sitting there going, but I'm really speaking about a mystery between Christ and the church. That's really what I'm talking about. That's what marriage is. That's why it's important. You think that it mattered to God? Absolutely. I want you to think about, as in this relationship, in what God calls marriage and how He expects marriage to be lived out, that I want you to remember this. When God in the beginning made woman, what did He do? He put Adam to sleep and He opened up his side. And He took out of Adam and He made a woman. He gave him a wife. And I want you to think about the last thing that was done on the cross before they took Him off, before they took off Jesus. It's the last thing that they did. You remember? The spear in the side. They opened up his side. And out of that was birthed his wife, his spouse. That was my glorious morning. When I saw that, I'm still in goosebumps. When I see that, when I saw the connection that Adam was cut open on his side to be presented a wife. Jesus, when He paid the price, and ultimately they stuck Him with that spear and opened up His side, out of Him was birthed a wife, a bride. And in Revelation chapter 19, I couldn't go here without going there. Couldn't go there without going to Revelation. What is it all about? Marriage is God's institution. You think it matters to Him? If that's what He did to birth a bride for His Son, that Jesus was willing to pay that price and to have Himself split open for His bride? You think it matters to God what the definition? You think it matters to God what you call marriage? You think it matters to God how you hold up marriage? You think that matters? When you see what Jesus went through, yeah, I think it matters. And it says here, what's the reasoning behind it and what's the purpose of it all? Well, in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke. Well, let's see. Came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That's what it's all about. And he carried me away in the Spirit to the great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, and a stone of crystal clear jasper. You think that marriage matters to God? You think it matters what you believe about marriage? And I wanted to present this message to you as I thought about it, because marriage is so important, and it's such an important part of who God is. Remember, God is holy, He's righteous, He's just. And I'm reminded as I'm going through Leviticus, I'm seeing over and over again when God gives the do's and the don'ts, how often He says, "Do this." And then He ends by saying, "I am the Lord your God. Don't do this. I am the Lord your God. Treat people this way. I am the Lord your God. Love people this way. I am the Lord your God. Don't do this because it's unholy. I am the Lord your God." How often, over and over and over and over again, He's speaking of His holiness. I'm holy. You're to be holy. What does marriage mean to Him? I think we can clearly see. When you dig out these things, you can see. But this is what He intended. He didn't intend it to be what it has become. And I believe that it is much aligned for that reason. I believe this is what the enemy uses in our society to help detract from the focus of where we need to be. Is it hard? Is it difficult? You have two sinners together. Even if they're redeemed, there's still this nature that we fight against. It's a hard thing, marriage. It wasn't intended to be so. But we're fallen, and we have this nature, and we have to deal with it. And so, the question is this then, did God say? Did He say that marriage was important? I'll let the evidence rest with you, and you decide. As for me, I know what I believe. I know. And I don't let the world dictate to me what marriage is, what it should be, and why it is so important to me, and why it should be important to all believers. And if we can live this way, people will see it and glorify God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You poured out from Your side a bride, as it were. You birthed someone who would come and be along Your side. You birthed a whole new movement, a whole new thing, something that was never seen by the world, something that was so new it was ghastly. It was called ungodly. It was called impossible. It was called all different kinds of things, and it was rejected by and large. But Lord, it's a picture of the marriage that will take place one day. It's a picture of the glorious union that we have with You and that You made for us so that we can come and be part of who You are, that You can abide in us and we in You, and that we can have a relationship with the living God, and we can tell others of the great hope and the glory and the forgiveness and the redemption and the praise that we have in You, in You alone. Lord, as we go forward and the world presses in against us, help us to remember these things and to call upon Your name and to call upon these truths and to proclaim them from the mountaintops that God is indeed the God of marriage, and He desires a bride who is clean and spotless, who He will be presented with someday. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we thank You that we can, and we thank You for the great truth that You have saved us and changed us and redeemed us and made us new and given us new names and given us life and given us peace and given us all these things for Your glory and for Your name's sake. We thank You. And we pray, Lord, that if those who are listening to this message and have never heard these things and are being drawn by this glorious love that only You can proclaim and that only You can display, that only You can come, make it come to fruition, that You would draw them, that they would come as You bid them come. Thank You, Lord, for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen.